renting places by the hour. Now, today we have a presentation. I hope you like bagpipe music, because if you don't, you'll have to plug your ears. So if we can bring that up and start that, we'd appreciate it. Our video. Go ahead. All right. Don't turn it up too loud, because I ain't going to talk through this. You can keep it up good enough, though. Thank you. Now, folks, men wear kilts. Ladies wear skirts. They are not wearing a skirt. That is a kilt. That's men's garment in Scotland. These pictures are not doctored in any way. They are as beautiful as they show. My wife and I have been to some of these places that these sceneries have been taken. Now, when we think of history, we look at our North American history, which is only a couple hundred years old. But over there, they have homes that are 500, 700, 1,500 years old, and they still live in them. So they consider a baby house anything that's 1 to 200 years old. That's just a baby house. Now, if you do have the privilege of ever traveling in Europe, not just Scotland or the UK, but all of Europe, and if you like architecture, please do not keep your eyes down, but always look up high, because you will find the architecture is very beautiful on the upper stories of buildings. In the UK, we have three districts, the Northern District, the Central District, and the London and South District. My wife and I are privileged to be a part of the Northern District, and this is our district conference held in the city of Edinburgh last year. We had to rent a hotel room because we had not purchased or started renting our building yet. And so we rented a hotel to hold our district conference in. Edinburgh. This picture is taken from the mound. 500,000 people, and it is Scotland's capital. But we only have one apostolic work there. This is the castle on your left, and again on your right. This is St. Giles Church. If you know anything about John Knox, he's buried in the parking lot. They covered him over with paving stones. That one apostolic work is the work that my wife and I started back in 2003. It is called Church of Hope United Pentecostal Church, because our motto is bringing hope to all nations. And we have 16 different nations represented in our assembly there. Canadians, Americans, South Africans, Nigerians, Ghana, Zimbabwe, all different nations, Philippines, Fiji. And so we all come together, they bring all their culture in, and we teach them a church culture, worshiping God. Amen? And this is the facility we now rent. Glasgow. 1.1 million people in Glasgow city proper. Now, if you include the surrounding areas around Glasgow, you have 2.3 million people in Glasgow. And this is some of the downtown areas that you're looking at right here. This is the main shopping district in the center of Glasgow called Buchanan Street. And here you see some Bible school students out ministering to the homeless on Buchanan Street. Again, we only have one apostolic work in the city of Glasgow. That is New Life United Pentecostal Church, and this is where we house our National Bible School also. This couple here are graduates from the National Bible School, and they started working among the Spanish. And just a couple of months ago, they had a meeting, and they were expecting 15 people. 35 showed up. And in the last few weeks, they have baptized 8 in Jesus' name. 3 of them have received the Holy Ghost, including the leader. And they are also a multicultural church, as you can see by the clothing that these young children were wearing. Glasgow and Edinburgh are the two main churches. Elgin is our church that is the farthest most north in Scotland. It's not the northern spot, but it's the farthest north that the church has gone. We have one apostolic work there, and that is Calvary Tabernacle. Now, you notice it says on the top, first UPC church built in Europe, not just Scotland, but in all of Europe. This was the very first building built under the auspices of the United Pentecostal Church. We have a pastor who used to be a minister in Scotland, moved to California, married a lady, and has now moved back with his three daughters, and he is pastoring the work here in Elgin, Scotland. The next couple you're about to meet, my wife and I met them when we first got to the field, and we began ministering them. They are 3 hours north, and we used to travel up there every weekend and minister to them. But we noticed that God had his hand upon Brother Lindsay. And we told him that God wanted to use him. And his statement to me is, why would God want to use me? I'm nothing but scum, a worthless piece of trash. No good, I'll never amount to anything. Because you see, that's what his teacher used to tell him at school. But you see, we came alongside. And Brother Lindsay, we began to work with him. And now he's preaching the gospel in Northern Scotland. Because God can take somebody who's a nobody and make him into something. Falkirk, one apostolic work there. Pray for Brother Sister Chrysanthus and the Lindsays so that they get a building. Dunfermline, 50,000 people just on the outskirts of Edinburgh. One new apostolic work. That's because Church of Hope, United Pentecostal Church from Edinburgh, has started an outreach in this town center, in the hall. And this young lady, 21-year-old Sabrina Porter, who's moved into the city, starting a work, carving out a work to the glory of God. Perth, when this was done, there was no apostolic work there. But you see, a group of Bible school students got hungry for God and doing the work and began to walk the streets of Perth, began to pray over Perth, began to talk to people in Perth. And now this young lady, Sister Jeanette Mendez, is now holding a service in the city of Perth once a month, trying to declare the word of the Lord. All because a group of Bible students wanted to do something for Jesus Christ. Inverness. 60,000 people, and they never heard this message before. Aberdeen, 212,000, and no apostolic church. They don't know what the word apostolic means. They know Catholic, Presbyterian. Dundee, 157,000, no apostolic church. This is the city we are starting to work in as soon as we get home, right here. Stirling. No church. These are the major cities in Scotland that we have no works in. But by the grace of God, we're going to see works planted in each and every one of them. And not only them, but the towns, the villages, the hamlets. Every place where we can find a spot to preach the gospel, that's what we want to see happen. This is a beautiful country, folks, and I'm biased because I live there, but that's all right. These are the Kelpies. These are mystical seahorses of mythology. It's a monument on the highway. Edinburgh Castle. This is Wallace Monument. You may have heard of Braveheart. This is his monument. This is what we call the Healing Coo. You would call him the Highland Cow. We call him the Healing Coo. Blair Castle on the way to the Highlands. And yes, folks, some of our castles are still lived in, like this one, and still occupied by the family. Some of them are museums, some of them are ruins, but a lot of them are still occupied by the family and turned over so people can go and visit them and keep them in order. Thank you. God bless you.
We can have our ushers come. We're talking with Brother and Sister Beek last night. I was asking them, what does it cost to fund a church plant? Now, we have a church plant that we funded in Bosnia. We have a church that we're building in Liberia. And we have a church that we've funded for a number of years now in the island of Antigua, which we are familiar with, Brother and Ben and Victoria Smith that are here at Calvary. Their family, themselves and their family founded that work there. He told me that it runs about $5,000 a year to fund a church plant. And it takes about 2 years before that church plant can really gain some momentum. We all know, because we've planted, have a number of church plants here, you don't just move in one day and all of a sudden you've got a ready-made congregation the next day. So $10,000 is what it takes to plant a church there in Scotland. And we were looking at talking about the city of Dundee to help them plant a church there. And I think that we can, how many of you are with me, think that we can do this morning? Help plant a church there in Dundee, Scotland. I think it would be awesome to be able to have a Scottish. I don't know if that's how you exactly say it, but anyway, I guess that's how Hollywood says it, so I guess that's how. But anyway, so we want to help them with this church plant there in Dundee. They have a team ready to go when they get back, and we want to be able to assist them. So let's all stand, if we could, just for a few moments. Brother Beek is going to come back and finish with a sermon. But let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity. Lord, there are millions and millions and millions of people across this world. Lord, today we're talking about Scotland. There's 5.5 million people in Scotland, Lord. Many of them have never heard the truth. Such a dark country spiritually. It's been without an apostolic voice. Just without an apostolic voice. Not in so many years, but it's never had an apostolic voice in so many parts of this country. Lord, we pray this morning, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to assist them and to raise up a sister church in Scotland. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we're going to do is we're just going to go ahead and take an offering, and the ushers are going to go ahead and pass the offering. If you feel you'd like to contribute to this, they will also be here tonight, and we'll be taking up an offering for the same purpose. So if you're not prepared this morning, we'll be able to take and do that tonight as well. So with that, we're going to have Brother, I think actually Sister, going to come and I think show us a little whatever, I guess whatever they...
We're doing well. We have him confused. You may be seated. As you already seen, Scotland is a land of beauty, culture, history, but it is also a land of hope. We want to bring hope to that nation. It is the land of our hearts and our burden and our calling, and we are so thankful for that calling and that burden that God has given us to reach this great country. I want to say, Brother Grant, and to the church here, that through you, we are reaching Scotland. And through us, you are reaching Scotland. Because we are in this together. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you a little bit about this beautiful country that God has called us to. They are an English-speaking nation. But having said that, their English is way different than our English. And they have this, what we call a brogue. You would call it an accent. But they have this brogue that is so strong and so thick. So when my husband and I went there, we went, a lot. Could you repeat that? Or what did you just say? Or could you say it a little bit slower? Because we didn't have a school to go to learn their language. We had to immerse ourselves in the culture and pick it up. And we have done so, and we are so thankful that we could. They have some really neat sayings in Scotland, like we have sayings here that we use, like you can't teach an old dog new tricks, or isn't she just as cute as a button? But they have sayings like, what's free and they go by ya? And what that means is what's meant to happen is going to happen. And it's like our saying, que sera, sera, what will be, right? They have another saying, skinny, malinky, long legs. Right in front of me? You. Can you stand up? No, he doesn't want to stand up. Huh? He's scared. He is what they would call a skinny, malinky, long legs. He's a tall, thin person. Amen. You may be seated. Skinny, malinky, long legs. A tall, thin person. Now remember, they're English, right? Lang may your lum reek. And what that means is, it's something like our saying, may you live long and prosper. It's may you live long and stay well. I like this little saying. It's Mooney a mickle, Max a muckle. Mooney a mickle, Max a muckle is what kids really, really love this. And we would say this to our children because, and we say it to our children here, but in different words. When we buy them little piggy banks and they save their money in their little piggy banks, we tell them, now, if you just save that and not spend it right away and keep saving it, you can buy something really, really special, right? That's what Mooney a Mickle, Max a Muckle means. It's a little, saving a little bit soon becomes a large amount. And then they have some really, really funny sayings. Like, we have funny sayings. But this one I really like. It's, Denny teach your granny to suck eggs. I laugh every time I hear somebody say it. But little did I know, if you all know Brother Chapel, who lives in Dodgeville, who's the pastor there, he has an English background. And we were with him on Wednesday. We've been with him before. And when I said this, he goes, oh, my granny told me that all the time. Didn't he teach your granny to suck eggs? Because what it means is, don't try to tell somebody something that they already know. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And then they have beautiful sayings like, it's a bra brick moonlit nick to nick. And what that means is, it's a beautiful, bright, moonlit night tonight. So as you can tell, the Scots have a different English than what we have, and many of the words that we use mean different things to them. I'd like to ask you all to stand, and I want to do something really special before I sit down. I would like you to open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. And if you'll just follow along with me as I read to you the 23rd Psalm. Why is my shepherd? Will I ken? The Laird himself is he. He leads me where the gerseth grin and burnies quait that be. Oft times I find a wawood gang and one a far awa. He fins me oot, he puts me ret and brings me him and all. Though I pass through the gruesome cloak, fenna ken, he is near. His muckle crook will me defend, say of nought to fear. ilt comfort whilk a sheep could need. His thoughtful care provide. The wolves and dugs may pull about. In safety me he hides. His goodness and his mercy bade. Need do to abide with me. While folded on the fields of time or eternity. That is the 23rd Psalm for you in Broad Scots.
How many understood her? If you were following along in your Bible, you probably noticed what she was saying. But I promise for the next few moments that I will not speak to you in Scottish lingo. I want you to understand what's being said here this morning. And as, with your Bibles, I'll have you turn to Matthew chapter 15. And we're also going to read a verse in Luke chapter 8. And I apologize to the media people, I did not give this to you earlier. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through to verse 32. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Luke chapter 8, and one verse there. Verse number 46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. In the New International Version, you will find that that word virtue is substituted with the word power. In other words, he felt power go out of him. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people today. We thank you for your spirit that's in this house, and we pray that you'll touch these lips of clay. Let your will be accomplished in this place. And Lord, let your will be done in the hearts of your people, and bind every spirit and attitude that would hinder the moving your spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. This scripture text that I have read to you in Matthew, you will know as you read the chapter that's about a very beautiful miracle that he is about to perform. And he, in the chapter before, you'll see he has performed it already there. But in chapter number 15, he is actually going to feed 4,000 men plus women and children, so we don't know the actual number, with a few loaves of bread and some fishes. And it's a great sermon. And I have heard sermons preached on this text several times. And I'm not going to do that to you today, because I'm sure you've heard a lot of good messages on it. I want to speak to you for a few moments on one word that's found in verse number 32. And then Jesus called his disciples unto them and said, I have compassion. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on compassion. Now, folks, I know one thing about us as human beings, because we're all human, and as we all have passion. Well, I thought I'd hear one amen. Anyways, brother Grant, I saw your passion, and I liked it. Believe you me, I saw what he has there, and it's beautiful. But you know what? You don't have to hang around somebody very long to find out what their passion is, because when you are passionate about something, you will tell it to everybody you know. And if you hang around somebody for a little while, you'll find out what their passion is. And the same as I hang around you, I'll find out what you're passionate about. And we all have passion. But when you add that three letters, C-O-M, and it becomes compassion, it takes on a drastic different meaning. Because, you see, it means sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of others. Passion is all about me, but compassion is all about everybody else. That's the difference. Now, before I get into what I want to share with you this morning, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork, and I want you to understand I'm not saying these things to be bragging. It's just because I understand them because they're about myself in this form. And before I became a missionary or a minister, I used to work in construction. I was what they call a journeyman sheet metal worker. I could make you anything you want, or at least I used to be able to, out of flat metal. I haven't done it for about 16 years now. But I can make you anything you want. Matter of fact, this heating and air conditioning system, I would design it, install it, and service it. I could do all of that. I worked in construction. So I know what it's like to work hard, and so do you. I know you all do, including the ladies, because the ladies, they work all day long raising children, cooking, cleaning, and everything else. A matter of fact, they know what it's like to put in 12 and 14 and 16-hour days. Well, I thought I'd hear at least one woman say amen. Come on. You need some credit here. I'm trying to give you some credit. Come on. They know what it's like to work hard, because even when hubby comes home and puts his feet up and says, I'd like to have dinner, they're still working. And so they know what it's like. And I've worked 16-hour days, so I know what it's like. But you see, when I came into the ministry, I found out something that I never knew. And I remember reading years ago a study where they had done a study on an apostolic preacher. And when they did this study on the apostolic preacher, they came to this conclusion. And that conclusion was that an apostolic preacher who ministers for 30 to 60 minutes will expend more energy than if he had worked or she had worked an 8-hour shift. So when pastor comes in here on Sunday and preaches Sunday morning and Sunday night, he's put in a 16-hour shift. And I want you to understand that, because I know what it's like, and I'm going to do that today, and I know what's going to happen here in the next few moments, and I know the amount of energy that's going to come out of me, but I want you to understand that because of where I'm going. And I know for a fact that even after tonight, I will be ready for finding my bed. I guarantee you that. I know that because of what has happened. I never understood that when I sat in the pew, but I understand it now. And now you notice that I read to you in Luke chapter 8, one verse of scripture, where Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And on the way, a woman who has an issue of blood, she comes up behind him and says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll know I'll be whole. And I want you to understand something. When you look at that scripture text, you need to understand the desire of that woman, because she'd been sick for 12 years. So she was not a strong woman. Matter of fact, if I understand anything about a little bit about physiology, she was a very weak woman because of her condition. And so when we read it, we notice that there's a crowd around Jesus. So there is no way possible for that woman to push her way amongst that crowd to get to Jesus, because everybody else would. But I have thought of something, and when I begin to think of this, is what makes sense, and I have tried this. I won't do it this morning because I don't want to hurt anybody. But I have gone and picked out two or three of the biggest people that I could find, and I've stood them in an altar, Brother Grant, and I said, now don't look at me. I'm going to try and break my way through you. And they get together and they bind themselves up, and I can't push my way through those three big men. But all of a sudden, I get down on my hands and knees, and I begin to crawl. You know what? I blow their legs apart, and I go wherever I want to go, and they can't stop me. So I come to the realization that woman was so desperate that she was crawling on her hands and knees just to get to Jesus. And then Jesus makes this statement. Somebody had touched me, and they all around them, they said, well, of course, there's people around you. No. Somebody has touched me because I felt virtue or I felt power leave me. So every time he heals somebody, he felt that leave him. And that's when I begin to understand what Matthew is all about. Now, folks, before I go into this just a little bit further, I want you to understand something. In the last 39 years of serving the Lord, I've heard a lot of great preachers and great teachers, but the greatest of them all is Jesus Christ. And when he says something, we should really stop and look, but I'm guilty just as much as probably you are guilty of just reading through things. But I love it when the Lord says, stop and look. and you see something, you go, wow, and it blows your mind. Now, I laid all that groundwork just to go here, back to verse number 32. And Jesus is going to show us exactly what compassion is all about in this verse. He says it, but he doesn't just say it, he shows it. I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. That blows my mind. I am done in after 2 services, Brother Grant. I'm wasted. I'm finished. And he has been healing. He has been ministering and touching people for 3 days. And he felt power or energy leave him every time. You say, well, he's God. Yes, he was. God manifested in flesh, but he was still 100% human. And I know what it's like when I preach for two services, and here he's been doing it for 3 days. That blows my mind because, you see, he still, even though it should have been those men taking him, setting him down, saying, we need to have compassion on you. We need to minister to you and to your needs. He makes this statement, I have compassion. He didn't think about his own needs. He didn't think about his own wants. He didn't think about his own desires. He was still thinking about them. That's the real meaning of compassion. He didn't just say it, he showed it. You see, I want you to understand something, church. When you step outside these doors and you tell people you have compassion, you can say it all you want. But compassion is not spoken, it is felt. And when you walk down the street, they feel your compassion. And it might not be what your compassion, but they feel his compassion flowing through you. And that's what this world needs, because this world outside our doors has made a mess of their lives. And such were some of you and me. Made a mess of my life. But you see, somebody had compassion on me. And somebody invited me to the house of God. Somebody brought me to the house of God so that I could feel his love and compassion. Ah, compassion. I've often been asked the question, what would cause a man and a woman to sell their home, sell their business, leave their grandchildren and their children behind, and go to a country other than their own and preach the gospel? I have the answer. Number one, you need a call from God, first and foremost. Number two, you got to have compassion. And I've learned this. If you can bring that next slides up for me, please, sister, I'd appreciate it. I have some people I want you to meet here this morning that we work with. This is not everybody who we work with, but I have picked 3 out of our congregation to tell you a little bit about their story. This young lady on the left, in the dark blue, is Rachel Haldane in this picture. She is a 17-year-old young lady. She's not 17 today, and she's no longer Rachel Haldane. She is Rachel Monroe. When Rachel Monroe moved into our city from Falkirk, she came into the church in Falkirk because a friend of hers from school had invited her to church. And I didn't know all of her story until actually just a few months before we left, I found out the rest of her story. And she started attending our assembly because her family moved into Edinburgh. And at 17 years old, she looked at me and she said, Pastor, when I have gotten married and when I have children of my own, I'm never bringing them to church. And I looked at her and I quizzed her and I said, really? Why? She said, because I want them to grow up on their own and make decisions for themselves. Now, folks, I could have looked at her and said, that's the wrong spirit and attitude, and you need to get an altar and repent. I could have done that, but I didn't. I just felt to show her a little bit of compassion. And my wife and I began to teach her, began to minister to her, and we preached to her in the services. and began to work with her. Well, while we were on our last deputation, guess what? She got married. She found a gentleman and got married because pastor was on deputation. And she married an atheist. Exactly. See, that's what happens when you go on deputation and they're on their own. Now, we work with her husband. I'll talk about him in a moment. But while we were gone, she did have a girl. She had a baby girl. Her name, we weren't there. Her name is Olivia. We call her Ollie. But on our last term, which we just left the country a few months ago, she had another beautiful little girl. She's 2 years old now. Her name is Elsa. Now, Olivia is 7. Elsa is 2. But Brother Grant, what I noticed, because she was born about 10 minutes from our home, that when she got out on Thursday, Brother Demos, on Sunday, she had Elsa in church. And I remember back. So I started inquiring, and I asked some people in church. I said, when Olivia was born, I said, where was Olivia on that very first Sunday after she was born? And they told me she was in church. So I went to her, and I said, Sister Monroe, I said, I need to ask you a question. She said, what's that? I said, when you were 17, you told me you'd never bring your children to church until they were old enough to make decisions for themselves. And she looked at me. She said, oh, Pastor. She said, I want my children to feel the Holy Ghost. I want my children to hear the Word of God. I want my children to know there's somebody that loves them. I want my children to know that there's something that's more important in this life and to have the things I never had. That's what compassion does. Next slide, please. We had the privilege of dedicating those two beautiful girls to the Lord just shortly after we got back on that term. And by the way, she's our Sunday school teacher now. She's our ladies director of our church now. That's what compassion does. I forgot to tell you. Her atheist husband brings her to church. Every once in a while he comes to church. And I believe it's not going to be too long. He's going to be in church. One other thing about Rachel. I found this out just 2 months before I left. She'd gone to her mom and dad's home. And her mom and dad don't attend our church. And her mom and dad looked at her and said, you need to quit going to that church. Look what it's done to you. Look how you're dressing. Look how you're talking. Rachel looked at them and said, you want to be thankful that I found that church in Jesus Christ. Because at 17 years old, this young lady was ready to commit suicide. But she found a group of people who loved her unconditionally. And that's what made the difference. Next slide for me. This young man, his name is Callum Correa. Callum's dad is from Colombia, and his mom is of Scottish descent. Callum's mom and dad had divorced before we met Callum, and he had remarried a Colombian lady, so he has a stepmother. When I met Callum, he was so shy, he hardly said boo. And he wanted a Bible study. And so I said, okay, talk to your mom and dad. And I said, and see if I can come and teach you a Bible study. I was hoping to teach them a Bible study too, but anyway, I wanted to teach him. So he came back and he said to me, he said, my dad says, no, you're not allowed through the threshold. It's okay. In other words, he wouldn't let me in his house. That's okay, no problem. We'll meet at the local mall. And you folks know what it's like in the mall. The main aisle is really wide, so you know. And we go to the coffee shop in the local mall. Now, our coffee shops are usually really busy. So they put extra seating out in the middle of that aisle from the coffee shop. So if the coffee shop was real busy, we'd have to sit out in the middle aisle. And yes, Brother Grant, we put our Bible study chart up, opened our Bibles, and we had Bible study, whether it was in the coffee shop or it was in the middle of the aisle. Because you know what? I'm not ashamed of who I am. And I will teach the Word of God any place, anywhere, anytime. And so we taught him a Bible study. And you notice that he is holding onto a certificate, because in each one of our districts, northern, southern, and central, we have what we call a part-time Bible school program, where they spend one Saturday a month for 10 months of the year learning and being taught the Word of God. And Callum has just graduated from the Harvest School Bible School part-time program. And so we are very excited about that. Oh, and by the way, 2 years ago, Callum got the privilege of baptizing his stepmother in Jesus' name. And for the last 2 to 3 years of his daddy's life, he called me pastor. Compassion will tear down walls. Compassion will break through barriers that you cannot break through. But when you show compassion, I'll guarantee you it will happen. Next slide for me, sister. See this beautiful young lady alongside my beautiful young lady? This is Cassandra Pillay. Her and her husband, Jeeva, are from the country of South Africa. This is the first couple we ever met when we went to Edinburgh in 2003 to reestablish the work that had closed there. We met them, went to their home, and when we went into their living room, and we sat down and visited with them, and then they brought out their flat-top guitar, and we sang and worshiped God, and the Holy Ghost moved in, and we had a sweet time. And they invited us back to their home the next weekend. Well, during the week, I began to talk to my wife, and I said, honey, because we'd only been in the city for about a month, I said, honey, I need to talk to Jeeva. I think he can help me, and we can find a place, and we can start holding church. And so when we went back the next Saturday to greet them, we greeted each other, and I said, Jeeva, I want to ask you a question. He said, not before I ask you one. I said, on you go. What is it? He said, are you going to start preaching in this city? I said, well, that's what I came to talk to you about. He said, if you will start preaching in this city, he said, my wife and I, we'll be there. And you know what? We just celebrated our 15-year anniversary on November last year, and they have been with us since day one. They are good. They are faithful. Now, Jeeva is the son of a United Pentecostal preacher from Durban, South Africa. And Cassandra is the daughter of a preacher from the largest church in South Africa, but it is a Trinitarian church. And the one thing I know is when preachers preach, sometimes saints get mad. Not at the preacher, but at what he preaches. They take it out on the preacher. But they're really upset with what he preaches, Brother Demos. You know that? I've seen that happen. And I cannot tell you the number of times that this lady took her daughter's hand and stormed out the door and said, I'm going to another church because I preached on the oneness of God or baptism in Jesus' name. And my wife would call her or we would talk to her. Her husband said, I'm not leaving, I'm staying. And we'd tell her, we love you. You know that. We love Gabby. We love Jeeva. Gabby's a miracle baby. You can ask my wife about her afterwards. And you know what, folks? She never did go to another church. New Year's Eve, next slide. New Year's Eve this past, we baptized her in Jesus' name for the remission of her sin. And you talk about a smile on her face. I was so excited to see her get in the altar and begin to dance, which I had never watched her do before. All the things that begin to change in her life because she finally submitted herself to doing what she knew was right. Her husband looked at me and said, finally, my house is won. And smiling. And I had already told him, I said, you know, Brother Pillay, I may not baptize a whole lot of people. I may get you to do it and somebody else to do it. But I said, when your wife's ready, I'm baptizing her. And I did. It was a privilege. Because you see, 15 years of preaching. 15 years of compassion, 15 years of loving, and it was worth every one of them. just to see her go down in that saving name. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about them. It's not about what I need. It's about what they need. Can we stand? I want to tell you about another missionary. And his name is David Livingston. You may know of him. David Livingston is a Scotsman, by the way, folks. And he's from outside of Glasgow. That's where his home is. It's now a museum. David Livingston is of another persuasion. But you see, David Livingston went to the country called called Africa. And when he was about ready to die, he looked at those African people and he said, "Listen, you can send my body back to Scotland, but you bury my heart here in Africa." That's compassion. But that's not the statement I want you to hear. And they did do that, by the way. They buried his heart under a tree in Africa. I was just with a guy in Brother Chapel's church, and he's from Uganda. He said, "Brother Beek, you're right. They buried it in Uganda." I said, "I don't know where they buried it. I just know they buried it in Africa." He said, "No, it's in Uganda." But this is the statement that David Livingston said when he first landed on the shores of Africa. He said, "I see the smoke from 1,000 fires." And he knew there was people at every one of them. And he said, "I wonder how I'm going to get to each one." That's compassion. I want to tell you something. You need to be careful, folks. This is just a warning. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. But we need to be careful of the religious world. Because one thing I have noticed about the religious world is they're trying to get us to focus on ourselves. 90% of those songs that are being written today are all about me. My needs, my wants. Read the lyrics. You'll understand what I'm talking about. That's why I like some of the old songs. Because they teach me and point me to Calvary. To the blood, to his suffering, to heaven, to his love. That's what David Livingston did. You know, it's so great to meet all of you. Really, I want to be in Scotland. It's so good to meet Brother Grant. Fellowship, but I still want to be in Scotland. There's so many people. You're blessed, you're privileged to stand in his presence, and I feel a Holy Ghost in here. But they've never heard this before. When I tell them I'm apostolic, they say, "What's that?" You know, folks, we don't see the smoke from 1,000 fires anymore. But tonight you're going to drive down the street and you're going to see a light on in the living room. And there's people there. And does it cross your mind or your spirit say, "I wonder if they know Jesus like I do? I wonder if they've heard this before. Like I've had the privilege of. God, use me. Show them." I can guarantee you right now, you can think of somebody outside these doors who's hurting, who's made a mess of their life, who's treated you nastily. And I have a question for you. When was the last time you came and stood at this altar and began to cry on behalf of somebody else rather than yourself? Do we need a fresh baptism of compassion? I'll tell you what. You want to turn Madison upside down? You get compassion. And I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just trying to provoke somebody here this morning to get a fresh baptism of compassion. Let His love, let His compassion begin to flow through you so you begin to reach out to people you don't even know or people who have abused you or mistreated you. And show some compassion. Forget about your own needs, but you say, preacher, I need this. I agree. I got needs too. But when you come to this altar and you start calling out somebody's name that you know that's hurting, I want to tell you how gracious my God is when you get your focus off yourself and onto the needs of others. He's going to take care of your situation. He's going to take care of your needs. He's going to take care of your desire. When you get a little bit of compassion for somebody else. Maybe you're new in this church and this is your first time. And you've never felt that loving arms of compassion that Jesus can only do. Wrapping Himself around you. Loving you like nobody in this world can. You can find it right here at this altar. I'm opening this altar for everyone. You need to just step out of your seat, not just individual, but a church as a whole, because I guarantee you, if you would step out here and bring somebody's name to this altar, somewhere this week, you're going to cross paths with them. Somewhere this week, you're going to have an opportunity to minister to them. Somewhere this week, you're going to have an opportunity to invite them into the presence of God. Somewhere, somehow, we need to show this world compassion like they're not used to, because you see, that's what they're looking for. It's for somebody. You see, sometimes we forget. Such were some of you. And you walk through the doors of a church, somebody put an arm around you and said, come on in. Come on in here and worship the Lord with me. Come on in here and hear the word of the Lord. Somebody showed us compassion. Somebody showed us the way.
When I call on your name, answer.
Hallelujah.
When I fall, you are there by my side. You deliver me out.
Jesus,
now I stand in the hope of new life. High grace, high.